This will be the third and the last part of To Whom Shall We Go, which we have been looking at and considering some of the subject matter of the Word of God, what the Word of God is, how we are to go to the Word of God, how the Lord Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life, how He has the words for life that we should live by, and how essentially He is the Word, every word that has been spoken by the Father. And that is what we are to live by. And so that has been the focus of this message. And if you're at John 6, we use as our focal text, and then after that we will be spending quite a bit of time in 3, starting in 11. But if you're in John 6, I'm just going to read 67 through 69. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It was preserved for us in the book of John by the Apostle John, of course under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John 6, 67 through 69. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's end here in reading God's holy word as it's been written to us. Let us all individually bow our heads and ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to lay forth some sentiments from the last two messages, which will kind of dovetail into 1 Corinthians 3. So, what I want to do is I want to use 1 Corinthians 3, starting in 11, to talk about what we've already talked about in a totally different way to set the stage for understanding where we ended off last message. If you remember, we ended off last week in looking at the book of James and the first chapter and how we were encouraged to receive the engrafted word of God that was able to save, and that in so doing we would be going back to the mirror of the law of God, of the word of God, and looking at ourselves and examining our life, and rather than being a forgetful hearer of the word, the logic of God's word would be embedded into our hearts by faith, and that we would be better servants, even though the Lord Jesus says we're unprofitable servants in this faulted human flesh. And we need to realize that rather we try our best to continue to overcome that faulted flesh. That is the requirement laid upon us. And so we are told, don't just go to the mirror of God and look in it as if you, well, I know that logic, and I understand that logic, and I understand things about the Bible, and I understand things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I understand the things about the law of God. He's saying, put it into practice. Don't just hear it. Do it. Let it engraft into you. Let it be, engrafting is what you do to a plant when you take a branch off of one and you put it on the other and you graft it, right? So the Word of God becomes part of us. It's what helps us bear good fruit. And there is no good fruit outside of the Word of God and applying it, the law of God. And so that was the sentiment I hope that we ended off on. And if we have that kind of in our mind, I want to kind of rehatch that out of 1 Corinthians 3. Because we began by laying our foundations, as the Apostle says, as disciples, going back to our very first message in the subject, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so let me continue in Paul's thoughts in saying, I hope we've laid that foundation. That's exactly what Peter is confessing. There is nowhere else to go. There is no other foundation to have. There is nowhere else to start. If you start any other way, I hear people very often say, well, I don't even talk about Jesus until I've talked about, you know, Moses, or until I've talked about the law or this other thing or that, because I have to lay a foundation for them to understand things. That's just not the case. The Lord Jesus is the foundation. Whether you start with the law of God or not, you start with the fact that He is the Word, and He is the Word made flesh. And so any other foundation is a faulty foundation. Okay, and we're going to get into some scripture that really helps accentuate that idea, and understanding the Word of God is to be our total foundation. And that Word is Christ, according to John 1:1. That Word is Him. It is our foundation. So, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid. In other words, there can be no other foundation. It's already been laid. It's been laid since before the foundation of the world, right? That is Christ. He created all things. He is the creator. Therefore, he is the foundation of everything. And so no one can lay another foundation. It's impossible. God has already laid it. And it is Jesus Christ. And so, continuing in Paul's thoughts in verse 12, he continues to say, now if any man build upon that foundation, what foundation? Upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Word that created the universe. If any man lay these things, now he gives us some substances to consider. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, it should be pretty easy for us to see there are three things that are precious or worth something, valuable, and there are three things that are less valuable. Now, you can't feed your horse precious stones, so there is a place for hay, but you wouldn't want to build with it, right? There is a place for wood, but you wouldn't want it to have to be tried by fire if you want fireproof things, would you? And so he goes on to say in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. In other words, God will send a day into every man's life to see what you have built upon Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, a lot of people have a foundation and nothing else. Very sadly, there's a lot of foundation Christians. At least they have a foundation, but they don't build on it. And if they do, they're building out of things that God has not ordained to be built on. They're doing things of themselves, not of God's Word. And that's going to be a thrust of what we're looking at here in understanding the engrafted Word in our life. That's what Paul is going to eventually tie this up into. He says, if any man build upon this foundation of gold, silver, or of a precious stone, of wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work, whatever he's built out of, is going to be made manifest. That means it's going to be tested. For the day will declare it. God will send a day of judgment to declare it. And I'm not talking about the last day. I mean a day in the man's life is what Paul is referring to. He says, because it shall be revealed by fire. He will try that. He will test it by fire. And the fire will try every man's work to see what sort it is. And so, consider that, what God is saying here. He's saying, I've given you a great foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect foundation, a precious foundation, an exceeding broad foundation. Broad foundations are really important, by the way, and we'll get into that as we look at some of the scriptures that talk about foundations. Because the softer the ground is, the bigger the foundation you use in building a house. I've built houses on very soft soil before when I was building houses. And we had to make very wide footers, very deep footers, in order to make a foundation that wouldn't crack and allow the house to settle. The softer it is, the bigger the foundation has to be. God's Word, God gives us, in Jesus Christ, a very sure, solid, broad foundation. And he expects us, according to this scripture, to build upon the foundation of things that are going to last trying times of fire, that are going to try us. And so he goes on to say, after he assures us that we will be put to the test at some point, that if any man's work abide, in verse 14, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So what's left over will be a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. So what is not permanent, what is not worthwhile, what is not precious, will be lost. But if he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. And so what he's assuring us is that even in our building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that there will be a trying time where God desires to strip away from man all the things that shouldn't be there, the unstable, the unsolid, the unprecious things, the non-metallic, the non-hard substance. That would be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. The wood, the stubble, and the hay will be consumed because we built with faulty materials. We did not build with the materials God commanded to build with for a holy temple, which is exactly what he's going to talk about here next. He says that what is left over is going to be our reward in verse 14. Gold and silver And precious stones is a pretty good reward. The ashes left behind from wood, stubble, and hay are not a good reward. And so he says, we can be saved, and not saved in the sense of salvation, but our works will be saved, but it will only be what is tried by fire. It is only what's left over after the trial. So he says in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And so it's very important to consider that as a question that he is asking us. Do you know that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you know that you are the temple of God? Do you know that what you do to yourself, what you do to your life, what you do to your body, what you do within your life, and what you build, is all done to the glory of God? That's what he's pretty much emphasizing. Everything that we do is done unto the Lord, because we say His Spirit is in us. Do we understand that everything we do, we subject the Holy Spirit to, is the point. This is how one might be able to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in him. It is witnessing against building with the wrong materials, but the person is not able to overcome that for a moment, and so God sends a trying fire to try them, to purge them, to save them from their errors. That is essentially what God is doing. And so here's the point thus far and in our series so far, to tie it together. Our foundation is in the origins of faith in Christ foremost. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ is foremost our foundation. Foremost, it is the most offensive doctrine and discipline that a Christian holds in the sight of the world is the doctrine of the foundation of Christ. And that was namely what we had read about in John 6. 63 through 65, where Jesus says this. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. So he's making a contrast. We've talked about this. The Spirit is precious, right? The flesh is not precious. Anything that comes of the flesh is going to be lost. Anything that comes of the Spirit will be saved. That is the point that I'm tying together here. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. God's word is spiritual. It is a precious word and it is our life. It is the way in which we are to live our life. It is eternal life. But there are some of you that believe not, he says to these disciples standing about, the lesser disciples, and the one who is amidst the 12. For Jesus knew from the beginning, we're told, who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So we know he's dealing with the lesser disciples, the big multitudes that followed him over the sea, and we likewise know he's dealing with Judas, the betrayer. Right? And then in 65 he says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. This is the most offensive foundation of the Christian faith. People hate this doctrine if they're not a true Christian. They hate the idea that God's Spirit is the one that makes us alive. They hate the idea that our flesh has profited us nothing in our salvation. They hate the idea that the Word of God is entirely our life. It is what we are to live by and nothing else. Everything else is stubble. Everything else is hay. Everything else is burnable. They hate the idea of the inspiration of the Word of God, that God has given us this by His Word and we are to live by it. They absolutely hate the idea that Christ knows, and I'm speaking from experience at one time being very hateful to this doctrine as a youth, that Christ knows, that God the Father knows who will be saved and who will not, who will betray and who will not. That is offensive to some, because that means if they hate God presently, as you preach to them, as you teach them, you are telling them God has not chosen you unto salvation. They want the option within their flesh to choose Jesus. They don't want it that Jesus chooses them. That is the most offensive doctrine in the Christian faith. And people just simply do not like that they don't have a say-so in God's predestined will, which would mean they'd have to be God. And since they aren't God, that just offends them, because they want to be God. Likewise, it is a very offensive foundation that we believe and truly must affirm that it is the Father who gives all to the Son to save them. that no man can actually come unto Jesus unless the Father has given that permission. That is the most offensive foundation, and that is yet the foundation the apostle was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says no other foundation exists. No other foundation can be built upon but that foundation. That's the real Jesus. That's the real God. That's the true God. That is eternal life. And so after, I hope in this series, we've absolutely, positively, undoubtedly affirmed that Jesus Christ is the foundation of our salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and is the powerful Word that quickens us, gives us faith, and that it was truly the Father, and absolutely has to be the Father, that is the giver of such grace and faith, that we can then, and only then, can we have a level enough and solid enough basis to build upon, as the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, men's works that will abide. That's what he says. He says there is men's work. If you look at the text, that's the instrumental parts. He says men will work and they will have abiding works. They will be built upon Christ and that man will receive a reward. That's what verse 14 affirms to us, that as a man converted, as a man absolutely stabilized on that level, solid foundation, that you have a platform in which you are able to build on. And that platform is the Word of God. And we build upon it with spiritual works, with spiritual words, with the law of God that is spirit and is truth and is life. It's the only substance you can build with. It's the only precious substance God recognizes as precious as His own words. He doesn't recognize our words as precious. We're creatures. We're made. We're created. No matter how much we try to invent worship, no matter how we try to invent good works, good things, I'm going to do a good thing by doing a little bad thing, or whatever it is we try to do, I'm going to tell a white lie in order to accomplish truth. That is not truth. And it is not good according to God. It has to be by His Word and built out of His Word and upon His Word. In short, absolutely everything that a Christian does must be constructed of God's Word or it will be lost. That is the short of the entirety of this message. If we do not build with the Word of God upon the Word of God, Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, God's law, we will suffer loss. It will all be lost. Okay? That's the short of the message. That's the short of it. If the engrafted Word of God is not the thing that is bearing fruit, then it's not even fruit. It's gall and wormwood, according to Scripture. It's bitterness. It's not what God loves. It's rather what God hates. So verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 3 went on to tell us this in considering John 6 into that thought. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The point is this, we're saved by the will and the Word of God. It's a spiritual quickening word. That word is spiritually quickening. We build with the Word of God, which are the good works of God. We are taught by the Word of God. That is what teaches us what to build with and how to build. And upon which to build. And what do we build upon? No other foundation but that which is laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. That's it. All in all, what I'm saying is exactly what King David said. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 29:14, from which our prayer came from today, you will read a prayer where David is praying over a great store of precious things that God has commanded to build His temple with. You remember that King David could not build the temple because he was a man of blood and warfare and not enough peace had existed in his days. So Solomon was chosen to be the son that would build the beautiful temple. And so King David is actually talking very similarly to what the Apostle Paul is talking about in a spiritual way. He's talking about precious things. And I want you to consider how the Lord's Prayer resembles this prayer that we prayed. And I want you to consider what He says in talking about the physical things are the temple, that we might consider what Paul is saying about the spiritual things concerning us as the temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. being founded on the Word of God. Look at verse 14 and go to the place where it says, for all things. 1 Chronicles 29:14, it says, for all things. Here's King David praying, speaking of those things the temple will be made of. He says, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Let that sink in. Everything comes from God, and only of what has come from God do we actually give to God. So we give nothing to God of ourselves, is the point being made here. It doesn't come from us. Listen to what he says in verse 15. You can even think of the psalm we sang today in context of this. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are a shadow, and there is none abiding. Everyone's going to die, is what he's saying. Everyone's going to die. You will have your day. That's the day being referred to in 1 Corinthians. You'll be judged. He says, O Lord, O Yahweh our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. It's all yours anyway, God. Everything's yours. Now listen to what he says in 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Isn't that an amazing statement? He glorifies God for the last three verses, that everything is yours. You've given us yours. We are only giving back to you the things that are yours. And yet I know that you are trying my heart to see what I will build with, and to see if I will build unto you with the pleasantness of uprightness. The joy of just doing what is right is what he's talking about. The pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things that I know are yours unto you. And so what's he saying? My will is the only thing I have to even offer unto you. And even that is yours. And I joy to see that your people have come together to bring things, to bring these presents, to bring these gifts, to bring these precious things, to be offered willingly unto you. There is my part. This is me building. What is he building? So let's think about what King David is doing here. He has prepared for his son to do something he cannot do, and he has prepared all of the things God has given him, the precious things that the temple will be built of, silver, gold, stones, all the stuff we talked about, right? And he's saying, it's all yours anyway. It's constructed of what you've commanded. You've commanded it. You've commanded the substance it's to be made of by your word, and I willingly give you of anything I have. And my will is the uprightness I have to present, right? And so here is what he's saying to God in prayer. He's presenting the full petition to him of his uprightness. This is what shows that I'm doing what's right. I know I've been tested. You test me to see whether I desire to give to you what you command out of me. That's how God tests all of us. And so the point's this. We only offer to God what he has first given us on every regard. That is the normative principle. That is the regulative principle of our worship. We do not give to God our own inventions as best we understand. We try our very best to give him all things that have the most of him in it and the least of us in it. It's why we sing the Psalms. It's why we pray the Scriptures. It's why we read the Bible. That's why we expound the Scriptures rather than just making stuff up, giving little pep talks to make everyone feel good. That's why you condemn sin on a regular basis rather than glorify people's lives. That's why you constantly talk about fall and total depravity. That's why you talk about what the Bible talks about, because that is the precious substances that will abide. Everything else is wood, stone, and stubble. If it's not made up of God's law, if it's not made up of God's word, if it's not made up of the gospel, it will burn. And you will receive nothing from it but ashes. God's word, his engrafted word, the foundation which is Jesus Christ, the building materials and the blueprint by which we build by, is constructed of God and of his word, of his logos, of his logic. And it's taught to us by his rhema, his written and spoken word. That is what we have to build with. We have no other materials to build with. Everything else we build with is going to be burned away. It will not do us any good. God promises, I will save you from all of that at some point in your life, in some point in your history, Israel, but you will suffer fire for it. You will have to be burned. And that is the example out of God's word constantly. That God, to purify a people, brings fire. And that is exactly what John the Baptist said, isn't it? I indeed baptize you with water, but there is one that comes after me who will purge, thoroughly purge his floor. Isn't that what he said? By fire. That's what he says. And so the point is this. In every worship that we do, in all of our life decisions, and the things that we live our life culturally, in the way that we do things, in the way that we worship God, we give God his own word back to him. You tell me to do this, I willingly do this in the upright of my heart. I love your law. I love your word. I accept it. Okay? And so that's the point that is being made here in 1 Corinthians. That's the point that I hope I've been driving all along for the last 2 weeks. That it is true spiritual words that will abide. The physical and the material will burn away. Anything we add our flesh to, it profits us nothing. God gives his word to save us, and we return praise to him by his word, through his word, for his word that has saved us. How do we say thank you to God? By living out his word. How did we receive salvation? By him sending us his word, by a spiritual call. It's the same word from the same author, teaching us the same truths. We do nothing willfully. We should add nothing to our worship willfully. This is the reason why we particularly have chosen to keep the feasts of the Lord rather than the Lord's Day, so-called. Or picking a day, one of seven, and saying, well, we're just going to do that. No, let's go to the Bible. What does God want? What has he declared by his word? What has he declared by his creation word? What has he declared in his spoken word? Why do we keep Passover? Why do we keep the feasts of the Lord? Because they are part of his worship and his word. They are firm, solid, abiding principles that cannot be burned away by man. Even men who don't practice such things that are found in the word of God are still in their Bible. They still can't bring themselves to get rid of it. Some of them can. They're probably not Christians. And so, in a sense, what I'm speaking of right now is God, by his sovereign word, speaks and saves sinners. That's what he does. He reaches into a sinner's heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, and he saves a sinner, and he pulls them out to work his works. He gives them a foundation. Though they were sinking, according, I think it's Psalm 69, if my mind is right, they're sinking in the miry clay, and he picks them up and puts their feet on a rock. And now they have a song in their mouth, praise to God. Right? Because God has given them a firm foundation, a solid rock that they can build upon. That is the sovereign word of God that saves a sinner. It's the sovereign hand of God that raises them out of the mud. And now that you're on a foundation, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to stand there and wait to die? Are you going to do nothing, which is actually sin? It's actually stubble and hay and wood, or less than that. Or are you going to build according to the word that has saved you? Simply, by the work of the Father, a sinner is given faith. That's what we were taught by Jesus. By the work of the Father, the will of the Father, a sinner is given faith. By the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, a sinner receives faith. He is quickened. He is made alive. He is given new life because he now believes in Christ. Now he has a foundation. He can live as a saint. He knows that he is to live before God in love, according to Ephesians 1. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, is the object of the faith and salvation given by Father and Spirit. It is the object. It is the place in which we stand. The object of our building is the Word of God, the law of God. It is the only thing able to endure trial. It is the only thing able to be benefited in our life according to the way God sees life. Christ is the Word. He is the Logos, right? We've expressed that pretty clearly in this series. He is the logic of salvation. Nothing else makes sense but that if we were all dead, then one had to die. That's the logic of salvation. That someone greater and more authoritative than ourselves had to author it and be given power over all principalities and powers, to be able to overturn all the death notes that we had written against us and to cancel them out, to nail them to his cross. It only makes sense that one would do that for us. It doesn't make sense that we could work our way out of hell. It doesn't make sense that we could work our way out of sin. We can't, because man's faulted, and every time he tries to dig his way out of sin, he just heaps upon himself more sin. He would inevitably be crushed. And so the logic of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ condescended himself from heaven, and he saved men. He reached down, and he gave us a foundation, and he became our rock. Then he gives us his word, himself. And in giving us himself, he gives us salvation and faith in his word. And we return to God with the same thing that saves us, albeit differently, we give of Jesus Christ to him who saves us. The substance of Christ is the Word of God, the entirety of the Bible, specifically the things that are good works for us, things that we are to do in our life, the way in which we worship and the way in which we live. We give to Jesus Christ of his own blessings. He gave us his Word to bless us. He gave us a path of life, a blueprint to bless us with. So what do? Do we say, well, I'm going to sit around and think about good thoughts and come up with good things and maybe just do a couple good things and give it back to God? Maybe that will be good enough. God says, I'll try it, I'll test it, and I'll find out if it's good enough. And you probably already know you've built with the wrong substance. Right? If you're reading your Bible and you can't find the things that you're doing that support our worship or support the way of life that we live, if the Bible is not for it, then it's against it. And if it is against it, God will try it by fire and it will be lost, one way or the other. Whether that is in this world or the world that is to come, it will be lost. I think that so often when people talk about, well, you know, we have a woman pastor or something, and I know that's not the way it's supposed to be, but she gives really good messages sometimes. It's not the point. You know, I know this homosexual Christian, someone might say, and I know that's not the way things are supposed to be, but you know, he's a really good guy. That's not the point. The point is that all of that is from the flesh. None of it is from the Word of God. Therefore, it will be lost. And in that case, it'll be lost because there's no foundation at all underneath of it. There can be some deceived Christians in some areas, but there can be some deceived Christians in other areas that are much more likely to be lost. You have your disciples of the lesser sort who just can't receive things at the moment. And then you have your Judases, which are just full-blown sons of perdition. I hope that's been understood too entirely. But there are some sins that are just unforgivable because they've never been forgiven. And then there's others that you just have a suspension in forgiveness. Some of those disciples, as I stated a while back, actually got one question about it in talking about this, is I mentioned that in Acts chapter 2, some of the people that came across the sea to see Christ could have eventually been converted. I don't know if they were or they weren't. I don't know who was there and who wasn't. I'm not sure. But what I'm saying is it's likely. It's likely that many who heard Christ then weren't converted until the book of Acts. Because they said, men and brethren, what will we do? And Peter says, you killed Christ. This is your fault. You were there. And they convert. So some suffer loss for a period of time, and others suffer loss totally. And a lot has to do with trying and testing the works of the Word of God to see who is truly a disciple. Building with our own works on the foundation that God has given us in Jesus Christ is not work at all. It's toil and vexation of spirit. God requires us to build according to His Word, according to the Word of God, according to the inspired Scriptures. This is what He desires of us, and it's what He wants us to do. We can ignorantly make wrong choices. We can do things and not know it. But it's a whole different story to know you're building on a foundation that God does not desire what's being built. That's called idolatry. That's a total difference. And so, we don't choose our own humanistic works is the point. Humanism, the things we do of our own human thought, the things that we think about, and we think, well, this is a better idea than what God has put in His Word because I think it's going to be better in the end, or it's going to be better for this time or this period. Those are humanistic works, and they will not last. We especially do not pick known godless works. That's just outright paganism. So there's one thing that where you reason humanly about how you're going to do something that's not found in Scripture. There's a whole other thing to know something's contrary to Scripture and to do it anyway. Your difference would be something like, you know, looking at some of the kings of Israel where you see those who were ignorantly going to the high places, they still didn't know any better, versus the ones who were still under the groves and would not tear down the groves or would build like Jeroboam golden calves. There's your examples. And so you can't lay that on the foundation of Jesus Christ, is the point. You cannot lay idolatry on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is not going to endure. Even if the idol is made of gold or silver or precious stones, it won't last. It is hay and it is stubble in God's sight. It will burn. We are, with our works to be considering, and with the Word of God, considering this, we are building God's temple. That's what we're doing. We are building God's kingdom. So we do not go to the Word that save us with anything other than the Word that saved us. From where does the lessons of Christ come from? If you want to know more about Jesus, where do you go? Go to the Bible. If you want to know more about what Jesus would do or how He would act or how He thinks about things, where do? You read the law. If you want to know more about what Jesus was prophesied to be, where do you go? To the prophets. If you want to understand why Jesus had to come, you go to the histories and see all the failures of our people. The whole book is God's logic. It's all about Christ, and it is Christ. It's who He is. It's His very person, His very nature. And so only what comes out of that Word do we offer back to God. Only from the Word that salvation comes from do we go to look for things to build with. That's incredibly important. Very simply, I think, as we could think about it, when we think about God giving us His Word both in the logical sense and God giving us His Word in the written and spoken sense, that we have our instructions being given to us also by that Word in logic. You can look at it this way. Salvation is the foundation. Christ is the foundation. Our hope in Him, His death, His resurrection, His condescension, His deity, everything that comes out of Christ that founds us in our faith, our forgiveness of sin, our hope for eternal life. And on top of that foundation are good works God has given us to do, to build with, to build a temple, to build a kingdom, to build our life. They're one building, but the foundation is what everything lays upon. And so why would we burden the foundation of the Lord with those things that are not profitable for the founding of the temple, for the building of the temple? Why would we burden the kingdom with such things? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 3:16. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I want to pick up all those thoughts, hopefully. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, he shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's in the tenor of this building that everything has been provided, thank you, by God. The foundation in the house itself. The salvation that we are given in our good works. There are certain things that defile the temple. There are some things that may not necessarily defile the temple. They shouldn't be there, but they're not necessarily considered defilements. And we take quite a bit to unpack that and to get into it, but just think of the concepts of clean and unclean and intentionally bringing things that are sacrilegious into the temple, bringing idols into the temple of Yahweh, bringing images into the temple of Yahweh. That's a defilement. That was a death penalty offense. Bringing anyone who was not a Levite unto the altar was a death penalty offense. Not bringing according to God's word to God anything that he specifically said not to do, it was specified, don't do this, is a defilement. And he says, God will destroy him. So there are some things, because we are the temple, that are just not to be brought in, and it proves the man. So what we entered into this question with in this series, in the beginning of the series, was who's a disciple? How do you know a disciple? And while you cannot be 100% sure who's going to be in true repentance at the end of their life and all the things people say, you know, what you can be sure about is this: who respects the word of God? And what Paul is specifying here in verse 17 is somewhat of an answer to that question. The man who willfully will defile the temple of God is the one that God will destroy. In other words, one who knows better and does certain things, does defiling things, does not actually reverence God. Because God is holy. And if you are the temple, then the temple must be holy. So one who would intentionally do death penalty worthy offenses, things that God specifically says these things are worthy of death, and give no care to it and say, yeah, I'm the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, by the way. What is he saying? He's saying, I am called by God's name and I will blaspheme God's name in the process. He does both. From his fountain comes forth both hot and cold. And so that's how James put it. It's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That's the tenor of what is being spoken of. The building of everything here God has provided. And the foundation of the house itself is provided in the salvation through Jesus Christ. But the works are provided in the Word of God. And therefore, when God prohibits something as defiling to be brought into this temple, and we to know better in certain things, and I would equate it just simply in the world we live in, once again, quote-unquote homosexual Christians. I'm saved, but I just got to live that life. No, you've defiled the temple. God will destroy you. You will not inherit the kingdom. It says it so plainly in the scriptures about things like that. God has hated it from the beginning, and he still hates it. When you first start considering to build a temple of your life full of the Holy Spirit, God is the one who motivates and quickens us. God's the one who even gives us life, okay? He opens our eyes and our ears spiritually. 1 Corinthians 1 teaches us that, and 2. And we understand now, we know, we see the kingdom of God. We see by the power of God. And we understand that there is a kingdom before us, and we need to build, right? And so then after we are motivated to build, okay, so first there's that foundation that's laid. We can see it. We know it's there. We say there's the foundation of the kingdom of God. There's the foundation of the temple of God. It's Jesus Christ. I know where I need to build now. I know where I got to set my house, right? Then after that, you have materials given to you, and you get the Bible, which is your blueprint, the Word of God. The logic of God provides both the materials and the blueprint. Here's what I want you to build for me. Here's what I want built. And he gives us instructions out of his law, and he gives us materials to build by in our life, whatever he's given us in our life. And he says, here's what I've given you. Now, of course, we have to go through the things in our life, and we have to start sorting it out, because he says God will see which sort it is. And we go through our life, we say, well, this shouldn't be here, and that should be here, and I can keep this, but I can't keep that, and I can build with this, but I can't build with that. Here's the way God wants his temple built, and here's the materials that are proper, and here are the ones that are not. Sometime along the way, while building the temple, you may step back, and you may look at it and say, that shouldn't be there. And you may have to get up there, rip the wall out, rebuild the wall, and put new stones in it, and step back again and look at it, right? That's going to happen. It happened in the Bible while they built the temple. There were many times where things needed to be fixed and maintained because they had become corrupt and rotten and shouldn't have been there. There are times where people thought they were doing the right things and weren't. And if it were not for the Word of God, the blueprint, and if it were not for the materials specified, there would be no guide. And so, first and foremost, God gives us the motivation to build on that foundation. He gives us sight to see the foundation and the materials. And then he goes and he gives us the materials and the blueprint to know how to use those materials and to build. so that we can serve him acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Because we are, after all, building a temple, according to what this is. We're not just building some regular old servile house. It's an outhouse, by the way. We're not building him a privy. We're building a temple. Okay? And so, if you notice, the very logic of what we're talking about in building has to do with wisdom. It has to do with God giving us wisdom to pattern our lives by, not man's wisdom, not what seems wise to men, but wisdom that is God's wisdom. Because it's God's logos, it's his logic, and God's logic is always wise. And God's wisdom is very logical. Even if men on the outside of life, of the Christian life, the quickened life, do not see that wisdom, it is still the wisdom of God. And it is the best course of action and the best way in which to build our lives and the best way to build our temples and the best way to build the kingdom of God. This wisdom then proceeds from God. It comes down from him. I think the book of Proverbs says that very clearly multiple times. Wisdom that is the founding of the world, according to Scripture. God founds the world in his wisdom. He establishes it in that way. His logic founds it all. It is impossible to separate Jesus Christ from wisdom, according to Scripture. It's impossible to say that he's not a wise foundation. It's impossible to say that his logic is not the full logic of the wisest way to build our lives. But that logic is foolish to the world. That wisdom is foolishness. Look at what Paul continues to say in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. So, let's just stop there for a minute. What's possible that a man can deceive himself while building this temple? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. It's this wisdom that James told us to be the practicers of, to have in our lives of his word, to engraft into our hearts. Not the wisdom of the world, that's not to be engrafted into our hearts. Not the things that the world says is worthwhile and the things that are right for building, but the things which God says from his word, from his logic, because it's wise. So, considering what James said once again, just I'll quickly read through it, James 1, 21 through 25. Look at what he says first. He's talking about having to look at the things in our life for defiling attributes, looking at things in our life to get rid of as we build. He says, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, an abundance of naughtiness, an abundance of wickedness is what that means. He says, you have to lay apart all wickedness. In other words, as you've sorted through the things in your life, and as you are sorting through, and as you are stepping back and evaluating the temple that we're building, you have to look for filthy things, defiling things, and you have to look for abundant, naughty things. Things that are superfluous. Useless. Uselessly wicked is what that means. And then he says, as you have laid apart from you that, as you've ripped one thing out of your life and are continuing to root out things that are in your life, he says, then you receive with meekness the engrafted logic of God which is able to save your soul. The engrafted word of God able to save your soul. That's when he says to us, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. And for he beholds himself and he goes his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, so be not confused, the word in which he's speaking of is certainly the law of God, and it is certainly a liberating law according to what he's saying. That whosoever looketh into that perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. These are things that we work. These are the building. This is how we build. This man will be blessed in his deeds. That's the stuff that's going to endure, is what he says. You want something that's going to endure the test of time? You want something that's going to endure the test of life when you're laying on your deathbed, which we will all do at some point. Maybe some of us will go out quickly and not have a chance to think about anything. But some of us will lay on our deathbed dying one day, and we will have to reflect upon what we have built with in our life. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have to reflect on the things that we've chosen to build upon Christ's foundation of salvation. And we are going to have to evaluate and ask ourselves, have we actually been doers of this logic? Have we actually been builders with this logic? Have we actually used the Word of God given to us in a right way as to be blessed? And that's when it's all going to come down. That's when the day of trial is really going to come down. And you're going to say, and we should be going through this process already, I wish I hadn't have built with that. I wish I had built with something better. I wish I had done better a job when I had done this. I wish I had not said this to so-and-so. I wish I had not done these things to this person or that person. I wish I would have responded better in these situations. I wish I would have worshipped God the way I was supposed to earlier when I knew I should have. All regrets, things that we're going to have. And if we start looking and discerning now, we may not have to get to the day of judgment before we think about it, that last day before we shut our eyes and rest. And so what I hope I've laid forth for you in reexamining the same message in a different way, in answering, is an answer to the total question that our Lord have spoken in his context of his own doctrine and speaking to Peter's confession, to look at a full doctrine of understanding and a consistent way of understanding the Word of God eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, and asking that very question when he has asked us, will you also go away? Because at every turn where we choose, like James says, or we do as Paul says, at every decision we make, when we make building materials, or we make decisions, anyone who's ever built a house should be tracking along pretty well, or anybody who's ever built or remodeled knows exactly what I'm talking about. When you're asked that, am I doing this the right way? Is this going to be straight? Is it going to be plumb? Is it going to be square? Is it going to be this and that? And you do you kind of cut the corner and it doesn't come out right. And what are you doing? You're ripping the thing apart to get it better, especially if you're doing it for somebody else and you haven't done it right the first time. That's where the Lord Jesus says, will you also go away? Are you going to leave this like this? Are you going to leave it like this? Or are you going to change? And we have to respond in every situation of life as we're instructed by the Bible, by the Word of God, in a personal affirmation, not in a we affirmation, like we're just part of this big general church in every decision we make. No, we have to say, Lord, to whom shall I go? If you've revealed it to me, if the Word has revealed it to me, where else am I going to go? This is the Word of eternal life. This is the thing I have to listen to. This is the thing I have to live by. Because I believe and I am sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because of that firm foundation, everything I do matters to you. And I'm not going to go away. I'm going to stare you in the face. I'm going to stare you in the face like a mirror, like a perfect law of liberty. And I'm going to be liberated by being a doer and not a hearer only. I'll live by the logic that you've taught me. Can we say presumptuously that I'm not going to do such things, though I'm founded? Can I say that I'm going to not obey the words God has given me in certain acts of worship or certain acts of our life or whatever it is that God has taught us from His Word that He desires us to build with, to be holy as He is holy? Are we able to presumptuously, high-handedly just say, not interested, I'm going to go away for now, I'll come back later. I'll go away for now, I know you got the words of eternal life, I know these are good words, I know that everything that you're saying to me is probably a good idea. And I should probably investigate it a little bit more. And you would not imagine how many times you hear that from people that you talk to. Well, you're probably right, but I just don't got time to look into that right now. I just don't want to think about that right now. I've got other things I got to do. I'll come back to that later. And I know in my own life I've done that to God. I know in my own life I have certainly told Christ, I'm going to go away for a little bit. I'll come back to you later. And so I'm not speaking from any condemnation I have myself already encountered. But that's exactly the question that we ask. It's not a total denial necessarily every time of the foundation in Jesus Christ, but oftentimes it is certainly a choosing of wood, hay, and stubble over gold, silver, and precious things. When you consider and you look at some of the things said about how the temple fell and what reasons it fell, Jeremiah 7:30 is probably the one verse that speaks to the third commandment, that is us using the name of God upon ourselves, saying we're Christians and then doing something contrary to the word of God and doing something opposite to it and saying, I know you have the words of eternal life. I know I believe in you, but I'm not going to do what you say. Jeremiah 7:30 is probably the verse that comes to mind the most when I consider the physical temple and the spiritual temple overlap in that. And that's where it says in Jeremiah 7, verse 30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith Yahweh. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it or to defile it, depending on which translation. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith Yahweh. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. In other words, they have brought in that which is not to be there. They have brought in something that is not to construct the temple's worship. You could say this, I think, another way in Romans chapter 2, 23 and 24. This is a quote, by the way, from Isaiah 52, verse 5. It says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the nations or the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And it's written in Isaiah 52, verse 5. And so, very similarly, he says, there are those who say that they're boasting in God's word and God's law, but yet in breaking it, they dishonor God, and God is then blasphemed by those things. And so, quite a bit of Christianity is sadly doing that because they say this is our book, and they even parade around with a Bible that, for the most part, says what ours says, even if they've changed it a little bit. And they walk around with that thing under their arm, but they don't really believe what it says. So it doesn't take much. It takes a very naive-minded heathen to take a Bible out, open it up, and say, you guys don't believe what this book says. And then you got to make a really good excuse up for it. It's very similar to what is described in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30. Christians have brought into the temple of God their lives those things that were not to be there. They're abominations. They defile it. And they have blasphemed the name of God because of it. They've polluted the house that is called by his name, us. We are the temple of God. Jeremiah 8, 8 through 9 says this as well. It says, Jeremiah 8, verse 8 through 9, how do you say we are wise and the law of Yahweh is with us? How do you say we are wise and the law of Yahweh is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of Yahweh. And what wisdom is in them? In other words, the prophet is speaking sadly to his own people right before the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, where God is condemning the people and ready to destroy that temple called by his name that has been made abominable. And he's saying to them, how do you think that you're so wise? How is it that you think that you know the law of God when you intentionally go out of your way to make it vain, to make it empty, to even have the pen of the scribes to make it seem a little more palatable, like they're doing to many modern translations today, or making just totally new renditions of the Bible. He says, wise men are ashamed and they are dismayed. They're taken. Lo, they reject the Logos of Yahweh. What wisdom could possibly be in them? And so the point is this, you have on one hand people who claim to believe in God's word in some capacity or another, but because they truly reject God's logic, God's word, they really have no wisdom at all. It's essentially what we're being told here in the same way. We have to build with the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God comes from God's word. God's law, only logically founded in his word, is his word. When God has provided means for us to see the foundation that is in Jesus Christ. He gives us that sure foundation to build upon. He gives us that foundation that is acceptable before Him to build upon. And what we are doing, what we are to do, is to build His way. We are to take His words and build therewith. We can't have, the point is, we cannot have an idolatrous prayer like David would pray. Let's turn David's prayer into something idolatrous. For all things come of me, right? All things come of me, and of my own have I given of thee. Just switch it all over to yourself. Give yourself a little glory. All this store that I've prepared to build, I've prepared to build you a house of, for your holy name. It all comes from my hand. It's all mine. But I'll give it to you. That's one way you could think. There's the idolatrous way. But then there's also the hybrid way that you could look at it too, where you kind of have that idolatrous humanism. For all things come of thee, but of my own hand, I'll give it to you. That's how you could take that same prayer and put it that way. All this store that I have prepared to build thee in house for thy holy name comes of your hand, but it's all ours. See how that works? I got a say in this, God. I can adopt it and change it if I see fit. It's yours. I understand that you're the giver of it. I understand you're the one that creates it all and gives it to me. But I'm the one that chooses to give it to you, both in salvation and in my works. Neither of these ways could arrive at the same conclusion that David came to, though. They could not finish that prayer in upright of heart. Because in David's prayer it says, for all things come of thee, and of thine own hand, of thine own, have we given thee. All this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name has cometh of thine hand. It is all thine. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. That's the way, only way in which that prayer will ever work, verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 29. It will never work with either of the idolatrous prayers or of the hybridized prayers. I'm reminded of the scripture in concluding this, of Isaiah 40, verses 7 and 8, which Peter quotes in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. I'll read both. Isaiah 40, verses 7 and 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Yahweh blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God stands forever. It's the only thing that holds the test of time. Everything else turns to hay and burns. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, in quoting this, says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is what Peter adds to it. This is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. In other words, that foundation given in Jesus Christ is preached to us that we might build by the word that endures forever. Psalm 119, 89 is another section of Psalm we know pretty well. I'm going to read the whole Lamed section and put it into context, which is 89 through 96. Psalm 119, 89 through 96 says, forever, O Yahweh, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. They're all his. Isn't that amazing? All the days are his. Everything in heaven and earth are his. Look at the praise he gives to God in 92. Unless thy law has been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. What's he mean by that? I'll tell you what he means by it. He means even when things go wrong and you know you've done things according to the law and the word of God, you can have a delight that you've done the right thing. Because if not, you would perish in that affliction. You would say, Lord, why have I done what is wrong? Why have I not worshipped you in the way I should have worshipped you? Why have I not lived in the way I should have lived towards you? And you'll have no delight in that affliction. But in this case, because you did it by the law of God, you can say, I know I've done what I could have, the best I could. And at least I have delight in that, though I'm being afflicted right now. Verse 93, he says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Notice the quickening of the Holy Spirit is continued in learning God's precepts, the smallest parts of God's law, the smallest requirements given to us, the smallest bits of knowledge of judgment that we're to have, are his precepts. And yet the Holy Spirit continues to quicken us by those little tidbits of knowledge. Verse 94, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. As meditating upon verse 96 and putting this message together, I was considering how Christ is that perfect foundation and the Word of God is Christ. And I was considering the meaning of verse 96. There is an end of all of human perfection is what's being pointed out here. Everything humanly perfect, there's an end to it. It's not really perfect when you get to the end of it. But he says this. He says the commandment, which is the Word of God, the law of God, is never ending. It's settled in the heavens. It establishes all of creation. It is exceeding broad. It has no end. It's infinite because God is infinite, because Yahweh is infinite. And that is a perfect foundation. It can never sink into the mire. It can never sink into the clay. It's the absolute rock. 1 Peter chapter 2, in concluding, says this. On that very sentiment, as we consider all the things that we've considered on the temple of God, being part of the temple of God, considering the things we need to choose in building upon that foundation, we have a verse that probably most of us know pretty well, but it should reconcile to us the whole impact of where we need to go, because there's no other place to go. 1 Peter 2 verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. So what's he doing? He's sorting through his works again. You see, once again, a sorting process. Laying aside one thing to build a proper foundation, to build upon that proper foundation. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. What's he saying? When that milk goes into a newborn baby and it builds their bones and their teeth and gives them strength and causes them to live, that engrafted milk causes them to live. Mother's milk causes them to be strong. It's the engrafted word that nourishes us, is what he's saying. It's the nourishing milk of the disciple. He says, we are to be as newborn babies, desiring the sincere milk of God's logic, that we may grow thereby. And grow into what? If so be that you have tasted that milk, and you know that the Lord Yahweh is gracious unto you, you know that you have a sure foundation, Jesus Christ, because all grace is built upon that. To whom coming as unto living stones, he says, disallowed indeed of men. Why? Because you've accepted the wisdom that is foolish to the world. But chosen of God and precious. Sounds like some similar language. Sounds like the Apostle Paul and Peter were studying from the same book. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What's he building up to? A spiritual house. A holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. That is what is acceptable to God, built upon Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says immediately after that, some very similar language in a different way. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It's part of a foundation, by the way. Elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded, shall not be confused, shall not be ashamed, shall not be dismayed. Unto you, wherefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, the logic of God. They're disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, if you can accept it, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or the nation, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that's as fools that are living by God's law, that believe in God's word, the nations will speak against us as evildoers, but they can also, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of their visitation. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, thank you for your word. It is the most precious thing. It's the most amazing thing that we have your living word to be our foundation, that we can have your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is exceedingly broad in himself, being eternal, without beginning and without end, that he is the same today, yesterday, and forever, that he as our foundation can give us a firm rock to stand upon as we've been saved from the darkness, as we've been saved from the clay, that we can thoroughly give him thanks by building upon him with what he is by his word. We ask you, Father, to open our eyes that we can behold the wondrous things out of your law. We ask you, Father, to give us your logic, give us your understanding, give us your wisdom. Help us make better choices and help us see clearly as we worship you with our lives, as we both worship you in Sabbath worship, but also as we worship you in our regular life and in building a culture of life to give to our children and our grandchildren that is entirely constructed of your word as best as we can understand it. I ask you, Father, that you would do all this to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can be his servants. Thank you for all that you give us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the blessings that we have in him. In his name we ask it.